We're wrapping up our series on prayer this week, and I think it's been a great study, and I've said throughout the series that there's so much issues to be dealt with regarding prayer that you can really go longer than we have, but I think 2 months is where we'll cap it off. We need to move on and study some other things. But the Bible talks a lot about prayer. You're sitting there, it's fine, thank you. The Bible talks a lot about prayer, and prayer is very confusing for people, especially if you don't know how to study the Bible rightly divided. Because as the Bible deals with prayer, you've got people praying under a covenant system. You've got people praying that God would kill their enemies. You've got people praying that God would heal people, and God does it sometimes. You've got people praying that these miraculous things would happen, and God answers sometimes and God does not. Why doesn't God answer prayers? How does prayer work, and what's the purpose, specifically in this dispensation of grace? And so over the last 7 weeks, hopefully you've gained a better understanding of what prayer does for you in the dispensation of grace, as the work of prayer actually works on you and not your circumstances. The general idea is that prayer is a tool to manipulate God, who controls the circumstances, to control the circumstances in their favor. And so if you want the things around you to change, you pray to God and He will change the things around you. That's typically not how God operates, especially in this dispensation of grace, where He's operating on a spiritual principle and doesn't have any physical promises for you. You have all spiritual blessings. Okay, you're not under a covenant system, and He's given you His grace and peace freely. And so you don't have a right, you don't have a standing to be able to manipulate God to do things like that. But prayer does work on you. It's always worked on people who pray, because when you pray, it's a willing act of submission towards the God of the universe. I said this morning, we serve a great God, a righteous God, a merciful God, a forgiving God. And when you pray, you're recognizing that. When you don't pray, you're making a statement that, I don't need this God. I don't need to address Him. I don't need Him for anything. I'm just going to take what He gives me, and I'm going to go on about my life. And so prayer is that act where you submit yourself to God, and you praise Him and thank Him for what He's done. And so we cover about what to pray and how prayer works and the mechanics of prayer and how God answers prayer. And we saw that it does affect your spiritual growth. And so Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, Paul prays when he bows down. He says he prays, bowing down on his knees, that you would be strengthened, that you would increase in knowledge and understanding. Okay, so that's the purpose of prayer. It's interesting. People, when you think in the Bible, people bowing down to something, the first things I think of is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and bowing down to idols and that sort of thing. But there, Paul in Ephesians 3 is bowing down to God. And the bowing has to do with submission. It has to do with, you are great, God. Thank you for what you've done and who you are. And that's how we should pray in one aspect. Turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to go through some Psalms this morning to learn some aspects about prayer in general. So again, over the last 7 weeks, you've come to the point, hopefully, where you understand what prayer does and how it works in you. And how it changes your attitude, it changes your perspective on things. You stand in one place before prayer, and you have the knowledge and understanding, but then as you pray, it changes your perspective, okay? Because now you're aligned with God's will, and you're able to operate according to what God would want you to do. God always wants people to operate according to His will, not to selfishly pursue their own. In the book of Psalms, chapter 6, we're going to go back here, and the majority of time today is going to be spent in verses dealing with Israel's program. But Romans 15 says that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, okay? So that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we can go back in the Bible and learn some things from these passages about God's general operation. What we're talking about today is not how prayer works in your life in this dispensation necessarily, but how prayer, when you pray, affects God. Because the ideas we've covered in 7 weeks, that when you pray, it affects yourself. That's kind of your perspective, right, and how you're related to God in this dispensation. But when we're talking about God's perspective and up in heaven, when you pray, what does He see? Is it just you talking to the wall and it bouncing back, and so it's just kind of an inner one-man thing and that's all it's doing? Or is it, when you pray, does it actually have an effect on God in some way? Are you able to change God's mind about something? Are you able to affect His influence at all? And of course, we talked about the issue of voting in groups and numbers and how it's not something where God is going to change His will because a majority vote. His will is above your will, and it's His will that it's about. But again, how do our prayers affect Him? What good does it do for Him? Is it just to keep us busy? I mean, does God say, pray, you know, that's how you're going to grow? It's kind of like working out or something like that, or eat healthy, you know? Is it just something that you need to do for yourself? Or is it something that there's actual an effect that it has on Him? Well, look at Psalm 6, verse 9. I want to establish here at the beginning that when we pray, we are praying to God. We're not just praying as a technique to benefit ourselves. Some religions think that. Some Hindu religions specifically, they'll think that prayer, since God's not going to intervene in some way, that it's just a you thing. You know, it's a practice and technique that you perform to work on yourself only. But Psalm 6 and other of these passages deal with prayer being to God. So God's going to be the receptor of these things. Psalm 6, 9 says, "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." So when you pray, the Lord is the one that receives it. You see, you're not praying out to the ether. It's not that you can pray to the wall and pray to, you know, the stone and have the same effect on God. Okay? You look at Psalm 55, verse 16. Psalm 55, verse 16. It says, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord, upon God, and the Lord shall save me." David here is talking in comparison to his enemies who are doing these wicked things. But he says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." So when he prays, he calls upon God. He says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So God will hear his voice when he prays. Look at Psalm 65, verse 2. Psalm 65, verse 2. It says, "Praise waiteth for thee," verse 1. "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." So, of course, David's writing in the context dispensationally to Israel and about Israel's program, but we're learning a general truth here about prayer. It says, "In Zion, unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." So everybody, when they pray to God. At least that's how they should be praying to. If they pray to some other gods, or they pray to themselves, it doesn't work effectually in them, because that's not God working in them. That's not the Word of God. You're praying to the one who's able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. And there's only one being in the universe that's able to do more than you ask or think, to know what you think, to know what you ask, and that's the God of heaven. Okay, that's the head of the body of Christ, your Lord in heavenly places. All right. And so when we pray, we're praying to the one that hears prayer. You pray silently. You pray in the closet. You pray by yourself. Well, who else hears that? God hears that, you see. And so that's the thing I want to communicate today. And when God hears that, He's pleased with it. Okay, it's something that you can glorify God by praying to Him. So we've already learned, hopefully in the last 7 weeks, that prayer is not a selfish thing. Prayer is not something where I'm going to pray to get. So we already know we're praying God's will. We're praying for edification and understanding, and praying to do what He would have us do. But prayer also is something that when God receives it, it's pleasing to Him. It's a way you can glorify Him. Okay, and we're going to see that today as a main reason why you should pray. And why we need to pray. It's when God hears our prayers. Oh, yes. 65. Look at Psalm 69, verse 13. It says in verse 12, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation." So again, he's praying unto God, unto the Lord. Right? There are people out there who are living their own lives. Okay, and when they pray, they don't know who they're praying to. They're praying to the ceiling. But David's praying to the Lord, right? And he's praying here with some understanding about salvation and the truth. Now, his understanding is not your understanding, so you would pray differently, right? But he's still praying to the Lord. You pray to the same God David prayed to. But look at Psalm chapter 13. You know, there are 150 psalms in the Bible. It's the biggest book, collection of psalms in the Bible. So we learn a lot about David's prayers in here and a lot about prayer in general, because a lot of the psalms are just prayers that David wrote to God. So we can learn a lot about the general aspect of prayer. And then, of course, we have to put it in the dispensational context of you for today. But look at Psalm 13. David raises a question here that we're dealing with today, which is when God hears our prayers and if God's listening, and what do our prayers affect God. He says in verse 1, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord of my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So you hear what he's crying out in Psalm 13. Apparently, he's been trying to pray to God and crying to God, and it seems like God's not listening. Right? So the question we ask, does God listen to our prayers in dispensation of grace? when we pray? If it's just something that works on us and not the circumstances, when we pray, does God even receive it? Does he get it in his inbox? Does he hear? Is he listening? You know, do we have that confidence? And David asked that question because he's a little discouraged. And his program, God promised him physical blessings. God promised him that his nation, if he walked righteously, would be successful and prosperous. And that's not what he's seeing. And so he's praying, and he says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" You know, so people pray today, and they have a similar concept. You know, they pray, and it seems like God's not answering, God's not responding, God's not doing anything. Have you forgotten me? And of course, what helps some of that for you and I is over the last 7 weeks we've learned that God gives us understanding about what he's doing. And so you can pray the day is long, that God stop the earthquake, and he won't do it. God's not doing that, you see. So when you have understanding, you know what to pray for better than what other folks do. But David here has a legitimate prayer, and God's not apparently not listening, it seems like. Look at Psalm 79. The truth is God's not ignoring him. God has not forgotten David. God hasn't forgotten the promises. Right? That's just the feeling from David's perspective. Look at Psalm 79 in verse 5. David says again, "How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name." Try that in a world today who's preaching universalism, right? That's going to be a verse that they won't like. But here David's talking about the people against him, right? And he's saying, how long are you going to wait to pour out your wrath? Remember the verse from How Great Thou Art again, the third time we've referenced it today. The verse from How Great Thou Art talks about God waiting in his judgment. He's not pouring out his judgment right now in the dispensation of grace. He's pouring out grace and peace through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, back in David's time there, you had the world who was apparently against David and was oppressing him, and he's saying, God, you need to step in, right? Under the covenant, God promised to defend David and Israel, and David says, now's the time to do that, God. And he says, how long wilt thou be angry forever? Meaning angry at him, right? He says, shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Right? He says, intervene, God, for your own name's sake, right? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. Defend us, right? You know, fight the world is what he's praying for. But it seems like God's not listening. And so again, I'm just showing here places in the Psalms where people had a similar concept of what people have today, where it seems like God's not. Is God hearing our prayers? You know, we're praying. Is he hearing? And of course, David writes in other places that we'll see that he knows God's hearing. Those are just the times of despair back there. He knows God's hearing. He knows God's listening based on the covenant. And so it's when David prays the covenant of God that God responds. And it's when you pray according to God's will today in grace that your prayers will work effectually in you. Okay? If you look at Psalm chapter 80, verse 4 through 7. Psalm 80, verse 4. It says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. See, David's salvation was wrapped up in their national prominence. David's salvation was wrapped up in their physical blessings, okay, and their physical standing. And so since they were being oppressed, since they were being captured, he's crying out to God to protect them. He says, the enemies laugh at us, right? And I think it was interesting because in the dispensation of grace, today when we talk about God not creating the earthquakes, God's not in the tornadoes, and God's not going to defend America against the terrorists and this sort of thing, okay, when we talk about that and God's intervention, people say, well, the enemies are mocking at us. You know, atheists mock Christians for the prayers that they pray. Of course, they pray silly prayers. But they do. They mock Christianity for thinking that God's going to come in and respond. Right? And people pray, well, you know, God's going to stop the war. Or God's going to start the war. Or God's going to bomb that guy. Or God's going to, you know, heal this guy. And it doesn't work. You know, and so you get laughed at, you get mocked at, and David's here saying the same thing. He says, our enemies laugh among themselves. And we're praying that you would intervene, that you would do something, and it hasn't happened. All right? We need to pray with understanding. We need to pray with knowledge of what God's doing. God operates according to his will. God does not subject himself to the will of 7 billion people on the planet, and so we shouldn't be so naive to think that by suggesting what we think God should do, that he's going to say, oh, I never thought of that before. Maybe I'll do it. You see? Well, if that's the case, if God knows the thoughts of your heart, if God knows the circumstances on the planet, then what good does your prayers do to God? Right? He already knows. You see? We know that it's going to work on you. We know it's going to change your attitude and your perspective. But why does God want to receive them? right? Well, we'll see here in a second, as we study this out, that when God receives your prayers, He does it because it shows Him that you're walking according to His will, that you want to do His will. Okay? Look at Psalm 102, verse 17 and 18. The issue is that God intervenes when He wants to intervene. God intervenes to fulfill His purpose, to His will. Okay? In Psalm 102, 17 and 18, David here in Psalm 102 talks about a time where God will regard the prayer, and He'll hear the prayer of people. He says in verse 15, the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory, when the Lord shall build up Zion. So we're talking about the fulfillment of Israel's covenants in the building up Jerusalem and Zion. He says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Isn't that an interesting statement? So David says there's going to be a generation coming. There's going to be people in the future. And God's going to regard their prayers and not despise their prayers. So here's David, here's other people saying, God, set up the kingdom now, set up the kingdom now. And he doesn't do it. But David knows, according to the covenant, there's going to be a time where God set this up, and He'll answer the prayers of the destitute. He will hear the cries of sinful humanity, or of His saints throughout the centuries, and all the people, the poor and oppressed, and throughout the centuries, and He'll answer their prayers, and He'll bring justice to the planet. Okay, my point being is that there's a time where God answers prayers, where He intervenes in the world. There's a time where God fulfills His will. Okay, and so God changes the way He responds to your prayers and the way He hears your prayers based on the dispensational operation. All right. If we know that God today is offering salvation to the world through grace and peace, and the next time He intervenes, it's going to be with judgment and wrath, and you pray to God that He would come down and just start performing miracles like He did 2,000 years ago, what do you think He's going to do? You see what I'm saying? You have to understand God's will before you understand how He operates in prayer. Okay? God's not going to come down and do the same thing He did 2,000 years ago with Jesus on earth, because He already came down and did that on earth. You see? You can pray today as long as God will set up His kingdom today. And He's not going to do it today because you're still here. You're His ambassadors. He's doing something else. You see? And so God operates according to His will. There will be a time. I mean, you can pray, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come back. I wish I were in heaven. Please come back quickly, Lord. And that's a great prayer to pray, hoping and anticipating, Lord, to come back. But don't think because you prayed it, God's going to go, yep, that's the 100th time you prayed that. I'm coming back. You know, He'll come back when He comes back. Right? But won't that be a great day? Our prayers are answered. He's back, right? You know, he's finally come back. But you're praying when you pray that. You know, you're praying God's will that He come back. It's not just your random wish. You've read that in the Bible that He's going to return. And you're hoping for that, right? So it's the same general concept. David read in the covenant that God is going to establish Zion as the nation. He never saw it, but he was praying. There will be a time when the Lord comes back and the heathen will rejoice at your glory. And you know, you'll set up Zion and that generation to come. And those people there, you're going to hear their prayers. It's going to be a great day. Because they're going to pray, Lord, come back. And they're, whoa, there He is. You know, He's going to show up. Okay? So, how do our prayers affect God? Well, they affect God according to His will. God is pleased to hear the prayers of His people when they're praying His will. He loves that. It's a sweet-smelling savor to his senses. When He hears the prayers of His people praying what He wants, praying His will be done. Because we serve a righteous God. We serve a merciful God. We're praying for righteousness. We're praying for mercy. And we serve a God of wisdom. We're praying for wisdom and understanding. He loves that. It's like a parent when their children ask for things the parent knows that they need. Mom, can I get broccoli tonight for dinner? I love you. You know, that type of concept. You know, they're asking for something they need. You know, and he's willing to give it to them. You know, the problem is that people ask for things either they don't need or they're too selfish. They don't understand God's will. And they say, why doesn't God answer my prayers? He must hate me. You know, what kind of childish behavior is that? And so hopefully by understanding God's will, the last 7 weeks, again, we come to this point where we're saying we're going to pray to God. And it's not just going to help us because it's going to align us with God's will. But when God hears it, it's going to be a pleasure to Him and a glory to Him. That, wow, they get it. They know what I'm doing and they're praying it. And, you know, and He's glad to do that. God wants to nourish us. He wants to edify us. He wants to teach us. He wants to comfort us. But we have to understand how He's doing that, what He's doing. You see? And so that's how prayer takes the doctrine that we study every week and makes it work in your life. You see, it really allows God through His channel to work in you through His Word, rightly divided. Right? Let's move on here, lest we lose track of time. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. When we pray, we can never forget, though we are members of His body, and He became a man, became one of us, so to speak, and He's a person, you know, and we're so intimately connected to Him. Ephesians 5 says we're flesh of His flesh, bone of His bones, as members of His body. Though we have that connection with Him, we should never forget that the Lord God we pray to is the God of the universe. He's so much wiser than you. Okay, He's so much greater than you. And so we should have that awe and reverence towards Him. All right? When approaching God in prayer, we're approaching authority that's greater than anything on earth. Okay? Think of the highest presidential king on the earth, or however you want to think about that, and walking in His presence, you would have a little bit of respect for His authority. I mean, a little bit. I mean, this is the president, after all. This is, wow, Peyton Manning. You know, that may be the guy people respect most in Indiana. I don't know. But you walk into their presence, they go, wow, this guy has esteem. You know, I'm going to be careful what I say and do. It's the same thing with God. You know, it's greater with God. Okay? So we should have that mindset. So he's able to do more than we ask or think. We need to understand that. We pray to Him whether He answers our prayers, yes or no. If He doesn't answer any of our prayers, we pray to Him anyway, because He's the only one that could. You see? No one else can. He's the only one that's able, and He's a great God. Okay? But in Jeremiah 7, we know that God does not answer everyone's prayer. God knows all. God knows the thoughts of your heart. God knows what you're going to pray before you prayed anyway. But God does not answer everyone's prayers. And so when the prayers get sent up to Him and He hears them, He doesn't take all of them. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Look, it says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear them. That's God saying to Jerusalem, I will not hear your prayers. Wow, that's discouraging. We're talking about whether God hears our prayers today, and when He hears them. Well, here's a time when He does not hear them at all. He says, I will not. It's His will. I will not hear them. Well, if you read back in the context, the issue here is Jerusalem has disregarded God, and they are sinning against Him. They're disobeying what He told them to do, right? And so because of their disobedience, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, go tell them, I'm not going to hear their prayers. It's useless. They're going to receive punishment. You know, there's no more talking back. Go to the room. You're getting a spanking. You know, this is what's going on, Jeremiah 7. All right. If you look at chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 13. It says, for according to the number of the cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. And so he didn't burn incense to God. You know, God ordered that they burn incense to Him. Day and night. We'll read later back in Exodus. They set up an altar of incense, and they would burn incense to God when they offered prayers, when they offered sacrifices to God. But not doing that to God. They're doing it to Baal. Yeah, now, it looks all the same. I mean, from the outside, it's all religious, the same activity. They're just doing it to Baal, not to God. Right? Must be worshiping the same God, right? No. And God knows this in verse 13. And He says, you have all these gods that you're praying to. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, verse 14. Neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Because of their sins, because of the wrong they're doing. I will not hear them. Now, I'm not saying here that today in this dispensation of grace, that if you do some wrong, God's going to say, I'm not going to hear your prayers today. And we'll cover why in a bit. You're saved by God's grace. Christ paid for all of your sins. You can't be in this condition where God offers you a covenant deal and says, well, if you obey my laws, then I'll hear your prayers. If you don't, then I won't hear your prayers. Well, you're dealing with God by grace today. He hears all of your prayers through Jesus Christ, right? Through the Holy Spirit who knows your thoughts and knows the thoughts of God and mediates for you, right? So all your prayers get heard. But here's just a point I need to point out to you, that there was a time in the Bible when God did not hear prayers. Right, so we're talking about when God hears prayers. Well, under the covenant, sometimes He didn't. If they sinned against Him. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. We covered this on Tuesday this last week, dealing with the remnant of Israel, because James and Peter deal with this issue as well, of God not hearing people's prayers based on their obedience. Isaiah 1, verse 4. The context here is Isaiah is dealing with the sinful nation of Israel. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. That's the context. You drop down to verse 14 and 15. 15 says, when ye spread forth your hands I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I'm not going to do it. See, that was the covenant deal. That was God operating with Israel based on their performance. Right? That's a raw deal, by the way. I mean, you want to deal with God with His grace. Right? That's a better situation. But God says here in Isaiah 1:16, He says, the solution is to wash ye, make yourselves clean. The covenant in 2 Chronicles 7:14, right, said that if my people would humble themselves and pray, I will hear their prayers. Right? I'll hear their words. Right? And so we know that prayer that 2 Chronicles 7 is God talking there. But what he says in verse 14, that if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Right? So when does he hear? When all these good things happen. When they obey what he said to obey. Right? So there's a time, apparently, when God hears prayers and does not hear prayers under the covenant system based on their obedience to the covenant, according to their obedience to God's will. Right? So if I can step back and take a spiritual application of that about prayer, God only hears their prayers when they're praying according to His will. The prayer only works when they're praying according to His will. Well, what's God's will today? You're not under a covenant, right? But if you're praying covenant prayers, God's tossing those out in the wastebasket. I'm never going to answer that prayer. You see? God, flood the world again. If we had a flood, we'd have more motorboat sales. You know, whatever you're praying, God's not going to answer that if it's according to a covenant. So you have to pray according to His will, and we've dealt with that a few lessons back. But look at 2 Kings chapter 20. This is interesting here. 2 Kings 20. Well, if God's going to do what He wants to do anyway, then again, why are we praying? How does it affect Him? Can we change His mind at all? Can we actually change God's will? You know, Calvinists would say, no, God has a sovereign will, and you're just a puppet of Him anyway. And so and I know they deny that, but that's what their doctrine leads down the road to, is that, you know, everything that's in your life is pre-purposed and predestined and determined by Him. In 2 Kings chapter 20, though, there's an instance here where God comes to Hezekiah, and through His prophet, He tells Hezekiah, you are going to die. Your life's over, Hezekiah. You're done. This is it. I'm taking you home. That's where people get the doctrine, by the way. Some verses like this where God does tell people, I'm taking you home. And then they see everyone die and say, oh, God must want to take them home. You know, unless God told you, that's why someone died. I'd be careful of attributing death to God. But 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse 1 through 6 here. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now God makes a personal appearance to Hezekiah here because he's the king of Israel. That's something to point out. He's not going door to door going, you're going to die today, you'll die tomorrow. You know, he's coming to Hezekiah, he's the king of Israel. And not only that, Hezekiah was a righteous king. If you go back and read in 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah reinstituted the practice of Passover and the holidays in Israel, where Israel disregarded them and they stopped doing them according to the covenant. But Hezekiah re-implemented the practice. And so he was going the right direction. He was a king after what God wanted him to be, you see. And so God appears to Hezekiah and tells him. He says, your days are numbered, Hezekiah. This is it. You're sick and you're going to die. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, well, the Lord's not the wall. That's just the direction he turned. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. That's interesting. So in 2 Kings 20 here, Hezekiah hears that he's going to die from the Lord. Then Hezekiah says, Lord, I've served you in truth and righteousness. He doesn't want to die. I mean, who does, right? But Hezekiah doesn't want to. You know, he's weeping and said, I've served you, Lord. And God comes back and says, I've added 15 years to your life. Bonus. Right? He gets 15 additional years. Well, that's not what he said in verse 1. Verse 1, he was going to die. So here's an instance where Hezekiah's weeping and his prayer changed what God was doing. Wow! So after 7 weeks of us understanding that we can't just manipulate God, and hopefully we're at that mature level where we can't tell God what he's going to do. He's going to do it. And we're praying according to his will. Here's Hezekiah. After a life of obedience to him and living according to the covenant promises there. And God changes what he does. You know what that means? That there's some places in God's will where it's not God pulling the puppet strings, right? It's just what's going to happen. And it's what's going to, and sometimes when you pray, he'll say, all right, well, we'll do it this way then. There's sometimes in God's will where he says, if you obey my covenant, then I will do this. But if you don't, then I'll do this. There's two paths. You see? In Leviticus 26, he told Israel, if you obey my covenant, then I'll go this way. But if you don't, I'll go this way. You know, Calvinists would say, well, there's no possible way they could have went the other way, even though God gave them the option, even though God gave them the choice. Even though in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, if you humble yourselves and pray, then I'll hear your voice, hear your prayers. A determinist would say, even though God said if, there's no way they could have done that. Because that would be changing God's will, right? Well, no. God is smarter than that. He's wiser than that. God is able to put in his will a choice that people make. And if people make choice A, he'll do his will that way. If people choose choice B, he'll do his will that way. Right? Because in any way they choose, Christ is going to die for man's sins. And he's going to give salvation freely to all people in the dispensation of grace. He's going to accomplish his will, despite what people choose. But he gives people choices. And Hezekiah here served him and made choices and walked in obedience. And God heard his prayer and added 15 years to his life. Our prayers are according to God's will. And if they're according to God's will, his will can be affected by us. What's God's will in this dispensation? Okay, now that's a spiritual principle. I have no pretense here of telling you that you're under a covenant with God, that if you obey God the rest of your life, that God is obligated to do some blessing towards you. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay, I'm saying that in this dispensation, God's will is to see men saved and come in knowledge of the truth. Right? What happens if you walk according to God's will? People get saved and come to knowledge of the truth. What happens if you don't? People don't get saved. People don't come to knowledge of the truth. Right? Will God accomplish his will in this dispensation or not? That's the question that people face when they talk about some of these issues. God will accomplish his will through his ambassadors, through his church. Right? But you wake up in the morning tomorrow and you go, not going to do his will today. You make the choice. And there's consequences to it. But if you were to make the right choice, there's positive consequences. Right? And so it's a similar thing here. All right? Let's look at Psalm 66. This has to do with prayer because when you pray, again, it changes you. It helps your spiritual growth. You can choose to grow or choose to remain stagnant. You can choose to study, to show yourself approved unto God, or choose not to. It's your choice, right? If you choose to study to show yourself approved unto God, if you choose to pray with understanding, you will grow spiritually and it will have an effect on people around you. Okay? That's the truth of it, right? Prayer matters. If you look at Psalm 66. People don't pray. They remain spiritually stagnant. They remain in low understanding of what God's will is and respect towards God, and they're not operating fully according to what they could be in the church of the body of Christ. Now, they're complete in Christ. I know the spiritual position. I'm not taking anything away from God's blessings towards them. And there's nothing that you're required to do or obligated to do, but God's left us here as his ambassadors, as his ministers, and prayer is a tool that we use for that purpose. Psalm 66, verse 19. David says here, but verily, well, let's start up in verse 15. He says, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. And so David is talking about doing what God required, which is offering the animals as a sacrifice. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me, and he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You see what he says there? He says, come and hear, all you that fear God. All you people that fear God, God has heard my prayer. It's not that he doesn't exist. It's not that he's just blindly not listening to me and stopping his ears up. He's up there. I prayed. He saw I was righteous, and he answered. It works, is what he's saying in Psalm 66. Now, you're not under David's covenant. Okay? He doesn't operate with you according to that covenant. So you can be good the rest of your life and pray something, and God's not obligated to answer you in that way. Right? But the spiritual principle, the comfort we have from the Scriptures, Romans 15:4, is that God is hearing you. God listens to your prayers. And when you pray according to His will, it works. Okay? I can say a similar thing as David today. I pray. And when I pray, I've seen spiritual growth in myself. I'm not there. I haven't reached there yet. But I've seen spiritual growth in myself that would not have come if I haven't constantly prayed towards God the doctrine of learning. Okay? I've seen things in other people. You know, if I don't keep on myself to say, well, why in the world are we meeting here every week? Why in the world do we do this? You need to pray to energize yourself, to grow in that regard. To keep your mind and your heart, Philippians 4:6, in Christ Jesus. Because when you keep your mind and heart in that position, that's where you need to be, in Christ Jesus, and you'll operate accordingly. Okay? And when you don't pray, all it turns into for you is reading words on a page, studying it like a math book. That's all it becomes to you. But when you pray, it becomes your life. And the God you're speaking to is the God of your life. You see? It controls you in that way. All right? Let's look at Proverbs 15. In the Bible teaches that prayers of the righteous avail much. I told you at the beginning that we're going back to a lot of Israel's verses here, and I'm not trying to put you back under the covenant at all. I'm not even saying that the doctrine they're teaching is for your participation. I'm trying to show you from God's perspective what prayer does to Him. And prayer does work because you're praying to a real God. And David's prayers work because he prayed to a real God. Proverbs chapter 15. Let's look at verse 29. Where it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." You see that? So there's a covenant inside Proverbs. Remember I told you before to be careful of Proverbs because Proverbs contains covenant doctrine. So you can't always just pluck out a proverb a day and say, oh, we can all apply wisdom. You know, because sometimes the doctrine in Proverbs is dealing with covenant issues. And this is one of them. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Well, what about the guy who's not doing the good works? Well, he's far from you. He's not hearing your prayers. We already saw that in Jeremiah 7, right? Jeremiah 11. In a covenant program. Under that system. Okay, so the spiritual takeaway from this, the doctrinal truth, is if you're living at the time of Proverbs, then if you're righteous, God will hear your prayers. And that doctrine is not for your participation. You are made righteous in Christ. It's not based on what you do. And so you approach God by His grace, and He hears all your prayers. Right? But the spiritual takeaway here is that God enjoys the prayers of the righteous. Why? Because they're doing His will. Right? He hates the prayers of the wicked. Why? Because they're praying for wicked stuff. You see? He's not going to listen to them. But He loves the prayers of those who are doing His will. So if you understand His will in this dispensation, and you do His will, and you say the prayer according to His will, He loves it. It's righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. That's my point, my spiritual takeaway here from the verse. If you look at Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. It says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be abomination." So you would think that God would leave His suggestion box open for everybody, right? But here, people who turn away from hearing the law and they don't follow the law, which at that time in the book of Proverbs was what God was doing. You do this law, that's what I'm operating under, the law program. But if you don't do the law, then even your prayer is an abomination. He doesn't even like your sacrifices, and Isaiah 1 says, you can offer sacrifices. If you don't follow the law, then I don't care about your sacrifices. I'm not hearing about them, right? And so that's the issue here. It's doing the will of God. Let's look over at James chapter 5. We'll see this same doctrine show up in the book of James, writing to the remnant of Israel who are operating under a covenant system, okay? You're not under the covenant system, but there's a covenant, the system that Israel's under, their covenant promises. And so James and Peter and the book of Hebrews operates according to a similar doctrine back there as should have been taught by the old covenant, the Old Testament. So we know in James 5:16 when James says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." He's quoting Proverbs 15. He's quoting Proverbs 28. It's a doctrine that's always been true for God's covenant people that if you're righteous, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. It affects much. It changes much. It does well. Right? God hears your prayers if you're righteous. Right? And so the book of James is all about, as we're covering on Tuesdays, the exhortation of this remnant group to not just be hearers of the law, but to be doers also. Because if they're doing the law, then they're doing God's will according to the covenant program, and their prayers will be answered. You see? Now, we know that doctrine is not for your participation, again, lest we get confused. But the issue I'm trying to point out here, the spiritual application, is that God enjoys the prayers of righteous people. You're made righteous in Christ. Okay? You pray God's will through Christ, and God enjoys hearing that prayer. Right? Now, you can't pray the same things they did under a covenant. He's not going to obligate himself to answer you according to the covenant. But we see how prayer can affect God and how he's pleased in it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Peter writes the same thing to the same group that James is writing to, the remnant of Israel. He says in verse 11, "Let him eschew evil and do good." Eschew means to spit it out, to get rid of it, flee from it, right? "And to do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." See the issue? It's about people doing things, doing good, doing wrong, doing righteous, doing evil. And he says, God will hear the prayers of righteous. He doesn't hear the prayers of the evil. There are people at this time, as we're covering on Tuesdays, there are hypocritical people in Israel, just like there was back in Isaiah and Jeremiah, who are performing religious works in the temple of God. And oh, they're so holy, and they're so pious. But inwardly, they're hollow. Christ called them empty sepulchres, right? The whitewashed sepulchres and all that. They had no faith in God. They really did not understand Christ as the Messiah. They didn't believe in that. But they're doing the outward works. So they're showing the religious show, but they're not doing the righteous judgment. Righteousness would have followed Jesus Christ. Righteousness would have eschewed hypocrisy, eschewed that evil and that sort of thing. But instead, they are more concerned about their own power. I won't get into all the details of that. Join us on Tuesdays for more. But 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the issue here is he's talking about God and the Lord listening to the prayers of them that are righteous. Okay, the Pharisees were not righteous inwardly. They were just trying to show themselves to be on the outside. Anyway, in Israel's program, under their covenant system, Leviticus 26:19 says that if they do not obey the covenant, if they disobey the law and curse God and this sort of thing, if they don't show the righteousness, then heaven will be as brass. The earth will be as iron. And in the context of Leviticus 26, it's talking about rain and actual growing of crops. You won't be able to grow crops back there in Leviticus 26 if they disobeyed the covenant. But also part of the curse was that their heavenly wishes would be like brass and iron. Instead of it being alive and instead of it being open for communication there, it would be shut off. You see? And so the covenant system was that if they did right, if they were righteous, then their prayers would get through to God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Here's an example of this, which is interesting, because this is dealing with Hezekiah, the same guy we dealt with earlier. He was a righteous king of Israel. There were so few of them. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Starting verse 22, here's the time in Chronicles where it talks about Hezekiah reinstituting the law, and they were obeying the law. And so Judah at this point was walking in God's will according to the law system. And it says in verse 22, Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. They taught God's will and his knowledge, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, and they offered the peace offerings and made confession of the Lord to God, Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days and kept other 7 days of the gladness. So there's all the holidays there. In verse 24, they offered all the sacrifices and all the bullocks. In verse 25, the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation came out of Israel, and the strangers came out of the land of Israel, and they dwelt in Judah, and they rejoiced. It says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. So there's this great joyous response. For since the time of Solomon, there was not the like in Jerusalem. So we're returning to the good old days. We're returning to the days of prosperity. But look at verse 27. Look at the response. And the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. So the priests before were hypocritical or were not obeying God's law, were not keeping the feast. Now Hezekiah institutes the feast. They're following the law that God commanded them to do. And because of that, when the Levites blessed the people, it wasn't just hollow blessings. You know, people today, you see this all the time. People try to go to church to get a healing or something, and they'll try to bless somebody, and it seems kind of hollow. They're saying, God bless you. They're saying, receive a healing, and it doesn't work. People really sincerely want this to happen, and there's no answers for when it doesn't. You see? In 2 Chronicles 30, when they're following the law according to God's will in that program, the priest blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to God's holy place, holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. What happened before? The prayers didn't go up there before? Apparently, God didn't hear them before because they weren't following His will. You see? But when they followed His will, their prayers went up to heaven, and God blessed them. The blessing worked. Wow. Prayer works when you walk according to God's will, when you're doing God's will. In the dispensation of the law, doing His will meant following the law. In the dispensation of grace, doing His will means recognizing it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not according to your works. But when you're operating according to that, and that you're complete in Him, not in your circumstances, then your prayers are heard. Okay, God hears the prayers and He's pleased with that. Look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Remember in Matthew 5 when Jesus says to the nation of Israel there that before you come to the altar and offer your sacrifice, if you're at odds with a brother, go and reconcile with the brother before you come and offer your sacrifice. Remember that? Remember that? It's kind of an interesting thing to bring up there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But the reason why He said don't offer your sacrifice on the altar until you go reconcile your brother was because according to the covenant, that sacrifice meant nothing if you did not reconcile with your brother. See, that's the point. One, they're offering sacrifices, which means it's not for you anyway. But number two, their sacrifice would have been an abomination if they weren't reconciled with their brother. So He says, before you offer your sacrifice, have a righteousness inside. Go and get things right, then come back. Jesus was teaching them that God doesn't care about your sacrifices if you're inwardly unholy. Right? Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70, didn't we cover this morning? Jeremiah 29, 10, 11, and 12. That after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. This is Israel being taken captive, and God says, after 70 years, I promise, I'll bring you back. Right? And so here they are praying, and they're praying in the context here, God, don't take us away. God, don't, please bring us back to the land. And God says, I'm going to answer your prayer at this time, 70 years from now. Okay? So I'm going to do it then. You see how God's working according to His will. He's working according to His timeline. All right, so you look down at verse 13. It says, ye shall seek me. You shall call upon me. You shall go and pray unto me. I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you after 70 years. So at that time. So see, He tells you when to pray, what to pray. We know what to pray is important. He tells you when to pray it. That's when the prayer is going to be answered. Same thing in this dispensation. Paul tells us that God's not pouring out His wrath and judgment today. So if you were to offer up a prayer of judgment and wrath today, some people do, don't be answered now. I'll do that later. So if you pray the prayer, pray it to God. But He's not going to do it now. He's going to do it later. See, you can understand these things. I'm not telling you the typical response that sometimes God answers prayer in His own time. And no one knows what that is. You can know what the time is. Read the Bible. You can understand His will and you know what He's doing. Sure, you can pray the prayer. Pray the prayer that God would judge the world for their sinfulness and unrighteousness. But understand He's not doing it today because He's offering grace to everybody today. You see? So you can pray with that understanding. And God's pleased when you understand that. It says in Jeremiah 29, when they do pray the prayer for 70 years, God will hear. He will be found of them. They'll find Him. Right? He'll find them. He'll hear the prayer. And Daniel 9, we won't turn there now, but Daniel 9 is always the example where Daniel reads Jeremiah 29, the same text you just read. And it says he read in the book a number of the years. And after 70 years, he said, it's about time. And he prays to God the prayer of Jeremiah 29. And God hears him and sends an angel down to Daniel. And they begin the return from captivity. See, God works when you pray according to His will, not your own. You see, you just got to understand what His will is. In a Christian society who's constantly asking, oh, I wish I knew God's will, what's God's will for my life? That explains your ignorant prayers, quite frankly. I mean, you can pray them. I mean, you're speaking with God, and most people have that sincerity about them. They're praying, and they believe there's a God out there, and they're praying to the God, and they have the sincereness to do that. And that's great. We need to believe in that God and that He's able to work. But they're praying ignorantly, you see. They're just praying not with understanding. And so they're praying a prayer, hoping that God's going to do it now, and you can read that He's not going to. So if people increase in understanding, they'd be more comfortable with their prayers. They'd be more confident in God. They wouldn't question his character. They wouldn't doubt as much. Okay, when they understood what God was doing today. And that's the benefit. Look at Romans 5, verse 2. Turn the fourth turn here, coming to this dispensation. I'm trying to drive the point home that of how God hears your prayers and how God hears the prayers of people who pray according to His will, and your prayers do affect the outcome of His will to a degree, okay? Because you're involved in His will. His will is that you would preach the gospel, and His will was that you would edify the church and body of Christ. That's His will. You're involved in it, okay? So we've got a responsibility, and prayer is a tool we use to help accomplish that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says that we're justified by faith in verse 1, therefore we have peace with God, right? Romans 5, 2 says, by whom we have access, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to God. We have access to justification. We have access to salvation by faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, right? So back in the covenant system, whereby their prayers only had access to God through the covenant, if they obeyed Him or not, you have access to God, your prayers have access to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? He was made righteousness for you, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He was made sin for you, you were made the righteousness of God in Him. And so when you pray, you have access to God through Jesus Christ. Unless you are willing to say that Jesus Christ cut off His access between you and God, and you trust in Christ, you say, your prayers will be heard by God. I mean, He'll receive them, is what I'm saying. Okay, He's going to say, oh, that's a member of my body, the body of Christ. Now, imagine this. Here's God hearing all of your prayers. For me, quite frankly, that's a little embarrassing. I'm looking back going, wow, I prayed some silly stuff. You know, and so here's God hearing my prayer, and He's going, ah, that member of my body doesn't quite get it yet. Jesus Christ died for his sins. He's perfect in my Son. He's in my body of Christ. But it's a good thing I got the whole church there, because if it was just Him, we're hopeless, right? And so we've got the church, Ephesians 4, operating as members of each other, edifying each other, teaching each other, encouraging one another. We're all growing together in the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what God's will is. That's what God intends. And so He hears the prayer, right? And He's given us a word, knowing. This word is living. It's active. It's relevant in 2010. We read this and go, wow, that fits my current situation. Right? And we operate accordingly, and we help other people walk according to God's will. See, so that's how it works. That's how prayer works. We pray to God His will. He speaks to us through His word. We live it out. We pray to God, and it's that continual process. Okay? When you pray to God and pray an ignorant prayer, God hears that, and He's provided for your ignorance in the Bible. Okay? He's provided the answers that you need in here. He's not going to respond according to your ignorant prayer. He's not going to reject you according to your ignorant prayer. He's not going to say, oh, cursed one who's praying to me about these things you don't understand. No, you're in the accepted one. You're in Jesus Christ. But He's provided for you to grow in understanding. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read here in verse 30 that Jesus Christ was made for you. Wisdom. He says, no flesh should glory in God's presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Wisdom. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You do not live a perfect life. You are not wise in everything. Okay? You are not living every act you live as a righteous act. But that's not your position in Christ. In Christ, you're righteous, you're sanctified, you're wise. That's interesting. You know, you get the idea somewhat that in Christ, God sees you as righteous in Christ. But how does God see you as wise in Christ? I mean, we say some stupid stuff. We have a lot to learn. How does God see that? Because Christ was wise in what He did. You see, He was wise in what He provided for here. And when you pray a prayer, Romans 8:26 says what? We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. We pray some ignorant, lame brain prayer, and the Holy Spirit goes, He needs some work. And this is what I'm going to offer up for Him to God, because He needs some work. You see, Holy Spirit is God, by the way. So you got a deity issue going on there. But see what my point here is, that the mediation for you, which is Jesus Christ, is made unto you wisdom. There's no fear of you praying a prayer to God, Him rejecting you outright because of your ignorance. Doesn't mean you should remain ignorant. That just means He's not going to reject you because of Jesus Christ. So today when we pray, we're performing God's will hopefully praying God's will. You know, if the Holy Spirit doesn't have to intercede because we're praying a right prayer, you know, and he's going, that's a good one, I'll let that one through. You know, he just lets that right prayer through. That'll work because you understand it. You're at a point where if you understand the doctrine, you can help somebody else, you see. But until that point, you're praying prayers and you may not know what to say. You may not have many words to say. You may be praying some things a little wrong. That's fine. Pray to God with sincerity. Pray to God with intent. Grow in understanding. Paul says that he desires that for us. Right? God desires that for us. He wants to nourish us. He wants to edify us. Colossians 1 verse 9 then. Paul prays for the Colossians that we've covered so many times in the last 7 weeks. Paul prays for the Colossians that they would increase in spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Right? Why? So he wouldn't have to continue praying that prayer, probably. I've got people to pray for here, and you guys need to learn some stuff. So I'm praying for you. I'm doing work for you. There's a lot of work to be done, folks. Okay? There's too much work to be done. We need to get at it. We need to grow in understanding so that we can help other people. And if you're not growing in understanding, and you're not, you don't have that desire to, and you're apathetic or sitting there, and you're not making that choice, you're a weak link in the body of Christ. That's all I can say. Okay? If you're at that point now, that's fine. That's why we're all here. Get help. Right? Grow. Learn. I like to say the thing I like about children is that they have the potential to be adults at one point, because when we talk to a child, they're pretty ignorant and dumb about a lot of things. But when they grow up, you can actually have an intelligent conversation with them. And that's pretty good. And that's the idea, too, in the body of Christ. You know, when people are children, that's fine. They're children. They need to be taught. They need to be cared for. But they should grow up eventually. You know, over time, they should grow up with understanding. So look at Romans 8, 26. Well, you know what? Let's skip that. Let's drop down a little bit here on the outline. We've already covered Romans 8, 26, where the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. And he makes intercession according to God's will, it says. He intercedes according to God's will, and he does it for your glory, Romans 8, 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so you're going to get glory, not because of your good works today, but because of your position in Christ, who's made unto you wisdom and sanctification and redemption. Look back at Proverbs 15. Follow me through these last set of verses here, and I think this will be a really interesting cross-reference to you. Proverbs, well, what did I tell you, Psalm 141? What is that? Psalms or Proverbs? Psalms 141. Turn there. Confusing everybody. Psalms 141. Psalms 141, verse 1. Here's David again. So we're back in the dispensation of the law, in that covenant system. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as of the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He wants God to be right there, so when the words come out, he grabs them. Keep a watch at my lips, right, like a door, just stand there. He says, let my prayers be as incense and sacrifice. And what's he talking about there? He talked about you've read in the Bible before about sacrifice of your lips and that sort of thing, and the words you offer up to God. He wants God to hear his prayers, and he associates prayers with incense and sacrifice. You know, Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Okay? God delights in the prayer of the upright. Now, according to the covenant, we know there's that condition involved in that, and we're not under that covenant condition. You're perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. And so he delights in you in Christ Jesus. Right? But the point here is their prayers, their words, is his delight. You see, it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. He doesn't care about the sacrifice of a wicked person because they don't have the heart's intent. They don't have the uprightness in their heart. But when someone is upright according to the covenant, and they're doing God's will with faith through the heart, then their sacrifice, when they offer the sacrifice, that does mean something to God under the covenant system. Because that means not only do they have faith in me, and not only are they doing, they're wanting to do my will, but they're actually doing it. They're not just hearers of the law, they're doers of it, right? So they're offering the sacrifice. And God says, that's great, it's what I intended. I wanted you to do my will, right? So in Psalm 141, when David says, let my prayer be as the incense and the sacrifice. He's talking about, let these words that I'm speaking to you in praise and thanksgiving and these requests, let them be as, hear my intent, Lord. You know, hear my heart that I'm wanting to do your will. Okay? Let's look back at Exodus chapter 30. You know why they gave the incense back there? One of the reasons, practically speaking, is because they were killing so many animals in this temple that, you know, you had to have something, some Febreze or something back there. And so practically speaking, they're burning this incense. It's a sweet smell. It smells good. The ingredient, the recipe is in Exodus 30. You can cook some up for yourself if you want. But you burn the incense, and it smells sweet. That's what they say. And so it covers the odor. But also, it was burnt, and the incense went up to God. And they offered it with the sacrifices. Okay? So that God would be pleased with the sacrifice. It'd be a sweet smell unto God. Right? Because of their obedience to His commandments. As David prays. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. It says here back in the law. In verse 1 it says, build an altar to burn incense upon. Make it of shittim wood, cover it in gold. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it. Perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. A sweet smell coming out from these priests who are offering a morning and night sacrifice. But when did David pray in Psalm 55? Day and night. Right? He said, let my prayers be as the incense and the sacrifices back there. Day and night, every day, I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's going to be a sweet smell to you because I'm doing your will. Right? That's what David says back there. Look at Revelation 8, verse 3. Way back to the other side of the Bible. Revelation 8, verse 3. This, again, is the fulfillment of Israel's program. So we're still in this program of covenants and incense and sacrifices. And over here, we've got an angel in heaven who came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. You know, inside a censer is incense. Right? They burn it and it makes a smell. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Wow. So that incense, like prayers, when you pray up to heaven, it floats up to heaven and God hears it, right? You got the incense and it's floating up there and it's before God and He hears it. It's a sweet smell when the prayers are according to His will. We already know that the prayers of the wicked and the prayers that are not according to His will, that those aren't, those can't be included in the sweet smells. He said those were an abomination. Remember, He said that He didn't like that. But the light of God was prayers according to His will. You see? Well, Justin, what does that have to do with us? That's all the covenant program, right? Look at Ephesians 5:2. This is interesting here. Paul, in describing all throughout his epistles, when he describes your present relationship towards the Lord in this dispensation, he uses terminology from the Scriptures, physical things, so that people can understand the relationship. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, in verse 1, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See, Christ was the sacrifice. We know that typology pretty well. There's the animal sacrifices back there. Christ was the living sacrifice. He resurrected. And that sacrifice to God was pleasing. It was a sweet-smelling savor. You approach God in your prayers through Jesus Christ. Okay, and when you do that, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God because it's only through Him that His will can be done. Right? Well, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14, you have the sweet-smelling savor in Christ in this dispensation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. The word savor there. You know what that's like? That's like, it's not just smell. It's not just taste. You know, sometimes you can smell a taste and taste a smell. You ever get that? If someone walks in and they've been in a place with a bunch of smoke and that sort of thing, people are smoking, and they come into your room and you go, wait a minute, I'm tasting, smelling, there's a savor about this person that is smoky, right? That's the idea. It's the general sensual response to something. And so here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, when you have the knowledge of God in you, which is Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace of God, and that's in you, and you're making it known, it says in verse 14, the knowledge by us in every place is manifest. All right, that's savory. That's got a certain smell, taste, sense about it. Okay, when you're making God's will known. And it's not just the people around you. It's to God. Look at verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So that savor you have is not smoky savor. It's Christ savor. Flavor. Yeah. Savor. Right? So you are in Christ. You're in Him, and everything about you, because He's righteousness and wisdom and sanctification for you, is the savor of Christ. It's not you going, oh, it's all me, it's my righteous works, it's what I've done. That's your Savior. Leave that alone. That's an abomination. It's the Savior of Christ in you. You're doing His will. Okay? And you're unto God a sweet Savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. So there's three people involved here. There's God, there's people that are saved, you and me, then there's people out there who don't understand Christ. Okay? And there's the smell, there's a Savior you have to all three people. To God, you're a sweet Savior. To those that are saved, it says in verse 16, we're the Savior of life. But to those who are dead, we're the Savior of death. So those who understand Christ, they smell Christ, they go, ah, that ain't right. To those who believe in the gospel and know Jesus Christ, it's a great Savior. It's great to be around people who understand, like you do, the importance of God and what He's done and His will today. But also unto God, verse 15, that's my point there, is unto God you're a sweet Savior. So what happens then when you pray to God and you pray prayers according to His will? He says the prayer of the upright are my delight. It's in Revelation 8, apparently prayers are associated with incense, like the savory incense that smells so great. It gives the environment aura in the room, right? When you pray to God and you pray His will, that is what He intended for you. He hears that. He's glorified by that. He's praised by that. He receives that, you see? So here you are by yourself. Here you are saying, well, I don't need anything, God. I'm growing in the truth. There's nothing for me to pray. But why do I pray? What does it affect God? Well, it affects God as it glorifies Him. That's how you can glorify God, right? You don't glorify God by the things you want to do. You glorify God by praising Him in prayer and by doing His will, right? So again, prayer pleases God. Without prayer, you would not grow in His will. You would not exhibit the savor of Christ. So prayer is important for your spiritual growth, which is what God wants. And that's what God delights in. Okay? So prayer is necessary there. Okay. I think that wraps up our series on prayer. I think it's a pretty good ending. You know, it's great to realize that when you pray, it not only changes you, not your circumstances, but it also glorifies God, because when you're praying according to His will, it's that savor of Christ in you. That's great. Comments? Thoughts? All right. Let's say a prayer here. God, we know that You are holy and You're righteous and we're unacceptable to You on our own, but You say You've made us accepted in Your Son. And because of that, we're able to pray and we're able to thank You for what You've done for us. And though we haven't attained perfect righteousness and though we don't have perfect wisdom, we pray that and desire that we would have that and we would study and continue to grow in that information. And we want to do this for Your glory, Lord. So we thank You for these things. Amen.